All right, you can turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. As you heard from Pastor Hayes, we are in a series that we're calling Life Together. This is a series all about what does it mean, what does it look like for the church to live in and practice Christian community. And in fact, we're also going through the same series downstairs in our Christian Ed ministry. So if you're if next week, you can come at 9 o'clock, be a part of that conversation. We're talking about what does it look like for the church to live this out in very practical ways in Christian Ed. The key question throughout this series is, what is it that makes Christian community, what does it make the church distinct from other forms of community? Distinct from, you know, you and your frat boys or your sorority sisters. What is the difference between Christian community and, you know, membership at the country club or the YMCA next door for that matter? What is it that makes Christian community distinct? And what makes it distinct is none other than Christ himself. It's Christ who forms this community. Everything centers around this community, as Terry talked about last week. It is Christ who Hebrews talks about as our older brother, who paved the way for us to the Father through his death, his sacrificial substitutionary death on the cross. He made peace between us and the Father. But he didn't just make peace between us and the Father, but he made peace between us as a new humanity. He takes strangers and enemies, and he brings them together as a family. So therefore, we are brothers and sisters, and that's what makes us distinct. And that is why when we gather together here on a Sunday, this isn't just coming for a Bible study or a Christian lecture or a children's program. The best descriptor of what we do when we come together is a family gathering. We come together as a family, as dysfunctional as families can sometimes be, and certainly not us. You know, we don't have any dysfunctions, but we come together as imperfectly as we are, but we're all striving toward this thing called life together, Christian community. So our question that we're asking today is, how do we help mature one another in Christ? How does maturity work? And so that's why we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 5. The book of Hebrews is sort of the backdrop in which we are looking at these 4 weeks in this series, looking at a passage one at a time through the book of Hebrews. The church in the book of Hebrews that the writer is addressing is suffering from a condition that some of us have suffered from before. Maybe some of us are suffering from it today, and that condition is what I like to call faith fatigue. Faith fatigue. Any of you struggle presently or in the past with faith fatigue? Symptoms might include spiritual numbness, hardness of heart, forgetting to come to fellowship together, isolation, lack of focus on things that are most important. This is faith fatigue, and this is what the writer is addressing. See, this church in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, they came to Christ decades ago. They came with power and conviction and a sense of joy. They were growing, but at some point, maybe through the sufferings of life or just as hard as life can be sometimes, they started getting tired and fatigued in their faith. And so the writer's addressing that condition, that heart condition, that spiritual condition. And so that might describe some of you. And if it does, or you wonder, maybe I'm starting to show signs of that, I just want to encourage you to read through on your own, maybe joining up with a few other brothers and sisters in Christ, read through the book of Hebrews. Read through it in entirety. Study it. Ask the Spirit to guide you along the way, because I think this book is written to speak to that spiritual condition. And while we're studying just a few glimpses of this book, throughout this book, the writer gives us at least 2 antidotes to this faith fatigue problem. The first one, it's really the theme of the book of Hebrews, is seeing and savoring the infinite supremacy of Jesus Christ above all else. Seeing Christ for who he is in our lives, in our world, is the number one thing we can do if we're suffering from faith fatigue. Or in the words of Revelation, book of Revelation, going back to our first love. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is doing. The second antidote is really what we're studying throughout this series. It is life together. It is Christian community. And throughout the book, the author, as Pastor Terry said last week, uses this phrase, see to it that, brothers and sisters. This is communal call to make sure that no brother or sister in Christ is left behind, that we're all maturing together. In other words, the antidote to faith fatigue is a truly caring community, supporting, challenging, encouraging, teaching one another to see and savor Jesus Christ as supreme. That's what we're all about. So, what we're going to look at in chapter 5 here are two things. We're going to look at the problem of faith fatigue, what it looks like, kind of get a portrait of it. And then secondly, we're going to look at how to progress towards maturity. How do we move from immaturity or fatigue to maturity in our faith? Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 11 to 14. This is in the New Living Translation. It says this, there's much more we would like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and you don't seem to listen. Nice start. You have been believers so long now, you ought to be teaching others. Instead, someone needs to teach you again the very basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk, cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skills to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Now, I don't know about you, but from where I'm from, them's fighting words. You call me a baby? Like, we've got issues. We've got a problem, right? This is pretty serious. He doesn't mince words here. He's being very direct with them. He's saying, the way you're acting, the way I'm perceiving you, what I've noticed in your life, you guys are spiritual babies, and you ought not to be. So this is a very serious text. Now, to be fair, I like babies. Do you like babies? Yeah, babies are great. Babies are cute. Babies are cuddly. Babies are you know, especially when it's your first one, they do amazing things. Your first child, everything they do is amazing, especially in those early weeks and months, right? My mom would come and visit after Nathan was a newborn, and everything he did was just amazing to her. Oh, he lifted up his head. I don't know if he's supposed to be able to do that yet. Oh, look at that. I think he just smiled at me. I don't think he's supposed to be able to do that. You would have thought we were raising a child prodigy if you talked to my mom. It's amazing. Now, babies, there's also this other thing about babies. Babies are quite helpless, aren't they? Babies are very vulnerable. They need us. We expect them to act like, well, babies. They need help changing their diaper. You need to use, they didn't have these when I was raising our kids, but you need, if you have a boy, you need a pee-pee teepee. Y'all know what that is? I won't go into detail. You know, you're changing a boy and, you know, just you never know where that thing goes, right? So it's they're very vulnerable creatures, these little babies. Babies make messes. I can share a little story with you, and the reason I can share this is my wife and my kids aren't here. They're on the retreat right now, which is why if you're looking around, you're like, where did everybody go? Everyone's really afraid of this rain. It's like 200 and some people at the retreat right now, and there's a bunch of baptisms happening, so a bunch of families are also there, which means I get to share a story. Now, here's the deal. You're not, this is our secret, right? Tree of Trust. Like, you can't share this, right? We're good? Okay. I'm kind of just joking, sort of. So when Nathan was a baby, we just had him. It's like 3 months old. We're at the beach at Ocean City, Jersey. We're walking the boardwalk, and my dad loves kids, loves babies, especially babies, and he was carrying Nathan in a baby bajorn. You guys, you know what that is? Like a strap-in, and the baby kind of looks outward at everybody, and he's just kind of, we're walking along, and we go into this gelato shop, and in the middle of this gelato shop, how do I describe this? Suddenly, there was an explosive event. Tracking with me here? And it, like, suddenly it was as if there was no diaper. And I mean, it just went everywhere, and everybody gasped, and everybody ran, including me. I'm not gonna win Father of the Year award anytime soon. I was 25. I mean, what do you want me to do? And so it is an incident here, and there's just a few people trying to help clean things up. You kind of get the picture. Now, every year we go back there, and we're walking. Every time we pass down by this place, everyone would be like, "Hey, Nathan, do you remember what happened over there? Do you remember when that happened?" And you don't need to go to the bathroom or anything, do you? You're good? We're good? Okay, now you can see why you're not allowed to share that story with him. Okay, what's the point? Babies make messes. It's okay for a baby, a three-month-old, to have an accident. It's not as cute when a 30-year-old has a spiritual accident. It's okay when a baby, a six-month-old, is feeding from a bottle. It's not okay when a 60-year-old Christian is still drinking from a baby bottle. This is the problem. It's not so cute when they're 50. It's not so cute when they should know better. This is, in fact, more of a sickness than it is anything else. There is a sickness that is swallowing up this church community. Notice he's not talking in this text about brand new Christians. Listen, if you're a brand new Christian, maybe you just recently came to Christ, we expect you to have some messes, kind of figuring it out, not quite sure how all this works. That's what you should be doing. You're a baby Christian. You're a brand new believer. We can walk with you. That's not who he's talking about here. Notice what it says in verse 12. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teachers, and instead you need somebody else to teach you the basic things. He's talking about spiritual regression back to infancy. Like Benjamin Button, right? They're like spiritually aging in reverse. It's a problem. Now, how does this happen? How do adult Christians need to go to like remedial classes spiritually? How does that happen? We'll say, well, maybe there's an intellectual problem, you know, the literacy issue. They don't know how to read their Bibles. No, that's not the problem. Maybe they have a memory challenge. They're struggling with how to remember scripture. No, that's not the problem either. This is not an IQ issue. This is an intellectual issue. I know Christians both here and other Christians that are even illiterate, and other ministers illiterate in other places who could tell you more about the deep meaning of scripture and how to live the Christian life than some PhD seminary professors. The issue is not intellectual. The issue is spiritual. It says in verse 11, there is much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially, he says, since you are spiritually dull and you don't seem to listen. Here's the problem. Now, in the train of thought, the writer is sharing about how Jesus is the supreme high priest. And he's about to go into detail about what that means, that he's a high priest. And he sort of hits the e-brake in the middle of his lecture. In the middle of his sermon, he's like, wait a second. You know, before we go any further, I'm not even sure if you're going to be able to take this in. And the reason I don't think you're going to be able to take this in is because you're dull. not quite the compliment. You don't seem to listen. Now, this word dull in the Greek originally was used to describe male lions. Some male lions would develop a form of neuropathy in their legs, and the reason is because of laziness. When they're sort of at the top of the food chain and they have all the lionesses, you know, all the female lions doing all the work for them, going out and doing all the hunts for them, preparing the meals for them, you know, taking care of the kids for them. Meanwhile, you know, they're on the couch drinking beer, watching the game. Okay? I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about lions. What would happen is they get so numb and feeble that they could no longer run. And their legs would begin to atrophy. And eventually they get taken out by other predators or maybe a rival pride. And this is the idea of dull. It's numbness. And that numbness is born out of spiritual laziness to the point where their spiritual understanding, their acuity, their passion, their desires are fatigued. And it also had another result. Verse 13, for some who live on milk, the one who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Doesn't know how to do what is right. The other way they are regressing back to infancy is in their behavior. They didn't know how to live out the Christian life anymore. Maybe once when they would face a temptation, they were able to stand firm. Now they're giving in to temptation again. Maybe once they were, their spiritual habits were strong, but now that has started to wane. Maybe once they would deal with the issues of suffering with courage and joy and peace, but now they were riddled with fear and anxiety and distraction. They're regressing spiritually. Somehow we have this notion in the Christian life that once we get to a certain point spiritually, you know, once we memorize a certain number of verses, or once we know the books of our Bible, or once we go to a certain number of Bible studies, that we sort of arrive. And then we can, you know, we can kind of go in coast mode for a little bit. We can go in neutral. Friends, that's not how it works. In the Christian life, there is no neutral. There's no such thing as neutral. You're either moving forward with Christ and becoming more like him, or you're reverting backward. Either you're moving more towards maturity or you're moving backwards towards infancy. There is no neutral. There is no neutral. This is faith fatigue. This is spiritual reversion back to infancy. It's a serious problem for this church. And for some of us, it's a serious problem in your own life. If you're honest with yourself, does this describe you in this season of your life? How are you facing trials? Are you doing them the same way? What is your spiritual habits like? Is sin creeping at your door, wanting to master you? And you're feeling helpless. Spiritual infancy. It is a warning, and it's not just a warning to individuals, it's a warning to churches. He's writing to a church here, and churches corporately can have spiritual infancy, can have faith fatigue, begin to run amok like a disease in their flocks. Entire churches, I would argue entire denominations this has happened to. They start getting off the message. They stop feeding the flock the word of God. They stop living on mission. Friends, may we never grow fatigued as a church. May we stay strong, feeding one another so that we can continue to mature. So it is a warning. It's hard words to hear. It's an offensive thing to be called a baby, right? A baby, wow, nobody wants to really be called that. But as Proverbs says, wounds from a friend can be trusted. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. These are loving words from Scripture to some of us who need to hear this and be challenged today. Now, here's the good news. The speaker, the writer of Hebrews here in chapter 6, after giving this rather lengthy warning, here's what he says, verse 9. Chapter 6, verse 9. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case. In other words, he says, hey, I know right now you're dealing with this issue of infancy and you are reverting back, but I believe that you are going to move forward. I have faith in you that you are going to pursue maturity. And that's the wonderful thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is fresh starts and new beginnings. If you've fallen backward, if you're in a time of backsliding, if you're in a season where you feel like you're falling to sin, you're like end up back in that habit over and over again, and you feel numb spiritually, if that's you, there's good news for you, friend. God is a God of second and third and 100 chances. He doesn't give up on us. He gives us new grace. His favor is toward us, and the Spirit can revive you. He's willing if we are willing. If you are willing, he is willing. He can wean you off of that bottle and back onto solid food again. And that's our hope. And so if you're numb, if that's you, I want you to hear some of this good news that the writer of Hebrews will share with us. So how do we progress? How do we move from infancy back to Christian maturity? I'm going to give you a few thoughts here today. Pastor Terry next week is going to really kind of take this and go deeper into it in Hebrews, but let me just give you a few thoughts. Here in Hebrews, the solution to the issue of infancy is not an individual solution, it's a corporate solution. It's something we do together. It's moving forward for mutual spiritual progress. It is a communal project. Listen to what he says. There's going to be two communal commands here in Hebrews 6, verses 10 to 12, after the warning of how to pursue spiritual maturity. The first one, I'll give it to you up front, is to diligently help one another mature. These are simple ideas, profoundly important that we apply them. Diligently help each other mature. Listen to what he says. Chapter 6, verse 10. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you've shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. He's encouraging them in the help that they have done for one another in their brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Verse 11, we want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end. In the same way that they help the people, continue to help them, you show the same diligence to the very end so that what we hope for may be fully realized. What help is he talking about? Well, we can see this throughout the book of Hebrews. Help looks like this, Hebrews 3, 12 to 13, making sure none of them, no brother or sister in Christ, are falling away from the faith, but rather encouraging them each day. Or in Hebrews 10, 24 to 25, help looks like spurring one another on toward love and good deeds, encouraging people to meet together frequently and not avoid meeting and coming to family gatherings. Or verse 37 of chapter 10, sharing in the suffering of those who are going through particularly hard times. In other words, helping one another in the body of Christ mature looks like life together. We are called to help one another. When you're here, you should be family, as the Olive Garden saying goes. And family looks out for each other. Family doesn't leave their brother or sister behind. Family challenges one another and makes sure they go together. Notice in this text it says, each one of you diligently help one another. Each one of you. It's not just the pastors, right? You don't just say, oh, that's a pastor's problem. You know, there's people that are immature. The pastor needs to deal with that. No, each of us. Oh, that's the deacons. The deacons should be the only one visiting people, you know, that need help. No, each of us help one another. No matter where you are in your faith, you have something to offer. I often say, everybody, when you're here, everybody's a doctor and everybody's a patient. We all have things that we can do to help heal other people, and we all have areas where we need other people to help heal us. Everyone's a doctor. Everyone's a patient. This is family. A few years ago, one of our members here at the church had his life just turned upside down. We're going to call him Mark for the sake of the anonymity here. After decades of marriage, his wife left him, didn't want to be married anymore, and left him with a couple of kids, moved out of the house. So just, you can imagine the chaos, and maybe you've been through divorce or separation or just those kind of hard times. You know the chaos that develops from that. You know the disillusionment, the fear, the anger, the resentment. You know the shame that that can bring as well, where you just want to hide that from other people. And that's what happened for this family. This family kind of disappeared from church for a little while. And some of us noticed, and one particular member noticed, and he reached out to him and said, hey, I haven't seen you in a while, Mark. How are you really doing? And Mark kind of hemmed and hawed. He's like, oh, I'm fine. You know, he says what most people do when they really don't want to, they want to avoid saying what's true. Oh, yeah, we're fine. We're just busy. Everybody's busy, right? Oh, we're just busy. Life is just busy. Okay. He said, well, if you need anything, I mean, reach out. Like, I want to be able to help you with anything you need. Okay. And while he sort of blew him off and didn't really tell the truth right there, that started a spark in Mark, the desire, the need. Yeah, I need help. I do need help. And he began to reach out, and they met for coffee and explained what's really going on and got honest with him. He began to get honest with a couple other folks, and I got involved, and we started meeting together as a little community, helping come alongside Mark and his struggles. started encouraging him, hey, don't harden your heart. The number one thing you need to do is not harden your heart right now. Don't harden your heart to the Lord. Don't harden your heart to your wife. You need to invite the Spirit to speak to you, and you need to follow him, whatever he says, not to follow your flesh. Don't harden your heart toward your wife to the point where you can't forgive her if your circumstances change. You need to get back in community. How are you going to hear the word? How are you going to know what God wants you to say if you're never hearing the word preached to you? Get back into community. And so we began to meet. And over time, surely, slowly and surely, he began to change. He began to soften his heart. He began to evaluate and actually see, you know what? I've contributed to so much of the problems in our relationship. I haven't been the kind of husband I need to be. I haven't been the kind of father and been present for my kids that I need to be. And I need to own that. He began to forgive his wife, as hard as that was, to be able to forgive her for the things that she's contributed. He began to come back into community, began to see humility show up in his life. He began to be the kind of father he's supposed to be. And now I see so much maturity in him. He's the kind of person that if other guys are struggling through similar kind of things, he's the first person that I send them to. You need to go talk to Mark. You need to go talk to him because he is maturing. He's going from infancy to spiritual maturity. This is how it happens. It's communal. We need each other. This is why we are here. And so let me just give you one practice of diligence that every single one of us can do. And if we did this, if we did this one thing, it would make an enormous impact in the life of the church. And every one of you can do this. Here it is. Make Sundays about what you give, not just what you get. Make Sundays about what you give, not just what you get. I kind of channel my inner JFK there, right? Make Sundays about what you give, not just what you get. We always say right after church, oh, well, what did you get out of the sermon? Oh, well, what did you get out of the lesson? Oh, what did you get out of the worship? Well, what did you get out of church today? And, you know, we'll say something, oh, I didn't really get anything out of that. Or, yeah, that was really good. I really got this. That's great, okay? Keep asking that question. But what if we also ask, what did you give this Sunday? I'm not just talking about what you put in the boxes in the back. What did you give to others this Sunday? How are you a listening ear for somebody who was going through a hard time? How did you pursue somebody that looked like they were kind of alone or maybe new or needed a friend? How did you welcome somebody that was in need? How did you help the kids that Sunday or the students that Sunday or the fellowship here this Sunday? What was the friend that needed just somebody to come and sit with them because they were going through a hard time? What did you give this Sunday? Who did you notice wasn't here or hasn't been here for a little bit that you need to reach out to? If every one of us began to take that kind of attitude, like I'm coming to help serve this community together, wow, what a vision. Man, isn't that what Jesus talked about when he says, when you love one another so that the world would see that you are my disciples? Make Sundays about what you give, not just what you get. Here's a second communal command. We'll close with this one. Imitate the spiritually mature. If you are in spiritual infancy, if you're just kind of coming up in your faith or you're fatigued in your faith, look for the spiritually mature. Look at verse 12, chapter 6. We do not want you to become lazy, but rather to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. We tend to think of imitation as a bad thing, don't we? Imitation crab meat, for example, right? Oh, it's an imitation. That's a fake. We think of imitate means fake. And after all, we're Americans. We're authentic. We're individuals. We're our own selves. Not really. All of us imitate. All of us imitate. And the Bible is not necessarily a bad thing, depending on who you imitate. See, the Bible doesn't really give you a choice. We all imitate. It's whether you're imitating the world or you're imitating Christ and those who follow him. Imitation is a good thing. You know what imitation is? Imitation is watching. It's becoming a student of the lives of those who are mature around you. Watch how they live their lives. Look at how the mature person prays. Watch their attitude. Watch how they talk about other people. Watch how they read their Bibles. Watch the habits in their life. Watch how they deal with suffering and trials around them. Watch how they parent. Watch their marriage. That's imitation. Watch what they do and live that out. This is the key to discipleship. Paul says, follow me. That word is imitate me as I imitate Christ. This is discipleship. I was at a conference years ago, and they had this Chinese pastor come who was responsible for planting literally thousands of churches all throughout China. And I don't remember exactly in the interview what question was asked, but I do remember the response. The question was something around like, how do you think about discipleship in the church, in your church planting? And I'll never forget what he said. What the Chinese pastor said, one of the things he said was, we take the baby Christians and we tell them to watch the mature Christians. And they watch what they do, and then they do it. And then the mature Christians, after the baby Christians, will do something, they'll challenge them, or they'll help correct something, or they'll encourage something. And then when they do that skill, or they have that belief down, and they kind of master that, then we teach them something new. I thought, wow, that's brilliant. It's brilliant, isn't it? The older, more mature, disciple, and help the less mature grow. And wow, amazing. Isn't it amazing that when you follow a very simple model that the church explodes? That is discipleship. That is mentoring. We might use that sort of business term. That's what it is. It's life on life. So this is a practice again. This is something every single one of us can do. Every single one of us can do this. Find a mentor. Find somebody you can imitate and follow, or you be the mentor. You have other people follow and imitate you. Now, don't overcomplicate it. Don't be, well, what book do we need to study? What do we need to be reading? None of that. Don't worry about it. Grab coffee. Ask them questions about their life. Ask them about their marriage. Ask them about how they overcome trials. Ask them what they're memorizing. Ask them about their habits. And just kind of get into their life. Life on life, watch what they do, and then do what they do. It is literally that simple. Every one of us can do that. If you're a spiritual infant, find a spiritual teenager. If you're a spiritual teenager, find a spiritual adult. And if you think you're a spiritual adult, but you don't have anybody imitating you, you might not be a spiritual adult. This is what we do. This is what we ought to be doing. You say, okay, Nate, well, how do I find these people? I'll close with this. How do I find these people? I mean, are they just like walking around? Do they have signs up that say, I'm a spiritually mature Christian? Or do they have a sign that says, I'm a baby? Maybe that would be fun. Just take everybody and put a sticky note out. Baby, teen, mature, and just put it on your forehead and walk around for the rest. All right, that's kind of a cool idea. And then we'll just kind of partner you up. I don't know. How do you find them? We're going to make it really simple for you. Really easy. The best way to find mature people or immature people is in community. Isn't that amazing? In something like a small group, which we have here in the church. In a small group, no doubt, in a small group, you're going to have one or two or three mature Christians. You're going to have one, two, or three kind of baby Christians and people somewhere in between. And so as you get to know them, you can kind of see where you're at. You can sort of name your stage, where you're at, and then you can help find people to pour into you and you can pour into. It happens just like that. We want to make that so easy for you that we, right after the service, we have a connection fair. So out in the lobby, you're going to see a table out here. We have all kinds of small groups you can sign up for. If you're not presently in a small group, we encourage you to get in one. It's a place where you can get to develop those friendships, develop that life-on-life relationship. And you'll find out when they meet, their frequency, you know, is it men's groups, women's groups, co-ed groups, what are they studying, all that kind of stuff. If you're not plugged in, this is a time for you to be able to act on that. Now, if you're saying, I don't know if I can make like a long commitment right now in this phase of my life, we even made it this simple for you. We have something called friendship groups that are getting started. Friendship group, low commitment kind of thing. You can sign up. We'll partner you up with other people that are interested in getting to know some other people at the church. And it'll be a 3-month commitment. That's it. 3 months, you commit, get together over 3 months, share meals, hang out 3 months, and then there's no more commitment after that, okay? So really simple way for you to begin finding people that can help partner along with you for mutual spiritual progress, right? That's what it's about. That's how we mature. This is how we do it. It's a communal project. Let's pray and invite the Lord to be a part of that project with us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us these brothers and sisters. And at times, Lord, I know as, man, we can be dysfunctional. We can hurt each other. We cannot get this perfect. But Lord, it is precious. It is beautiful. You have given us brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that you give us ears to hear and eyes to see who we need to be pouring into, who we need to be investing in. To challenge us in our walk. If there's those that are here today and experiencing fatigue, they say, Nate, I know exactly what that's like because that's where I am. Lord, they would not stay in that place of self-pity or excuse-making. But Lord, they would have willing hearts to partner with you and each other to progress toward maturity. That's what you're after, Lord. So Lord, make us a mature body that's caring for one another in this thing that we call life together. In Jesus' name, amen.